Hi everybody. Welcome to our morning devos. If you've been following along with us over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we've been in the book of 1 Samuel. And so today's passage is 1 Samuel chapter 9. The whole chapter, I'll read this for us before I share some thoughts for this devo. This is 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise. Go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer," for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went into the city where the man of God was. And they went up the hill to the city. They met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel come out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. For whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to Saul, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Amen. All right, so in today's passage, we're introduced to a man named Saul. Saul is a man of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of the tribes, and he's the son of Kish, who is described as a wealthy man. And Saul himself is described as a tall and very handsome man. So pick your favorite male celebrity. It seems like that was Saul. There was no other person more handsome than he. One day, Kish somehow lost a bunch of his donkeys, so he sends handsome Saul and one of his servants to go look for them. They wander around, going from region to region, but have no luck. They end up in the land of Zoph, and after contemplating whether to go back home, they decide to try something new by going into town to consult a man of God, who we eventually learn is the prophet Samuel, whom we've read about in earlier parts of this book. Now, if you're familiar with this, with 1 Samuel, you've been following along with us, you'll know that Samuel is a prophet, a leader in one of the leaders, if not the current leader, actually, of Israel. And most recently, in chapter 8, we read about this whole episode where the people of Israel approached Samuel and demanded a king to rule over them. Up until this point in Israel's history, God had periodically raised up judges and worked through them to lead Israel. But now, the people want a king. They want to be like all of the other nations. And in the end, God says, okay. If you want a deeper dive into this, I highly recommend you listen to, you know, the passage from yesterday or read the passage for yourself in 1 Samuel 8. Anyway, so jump back to today's passage, and we see that God tells Samuel that Saul is the man God will anoint as king. So without telling Saul what's going on, he gives him the VIP treatment. He invites him to a meal, has him sit at the head of the table, gave him the choicest of foods, and even gives him a place to stay overnight. We're not told how Saul feels about any of this, but it seems he went along with everything. Probably confused, but no questions asked. And at the very end of our chapter, Saul pulls him aside to explain what's going on. And we'll read about that in tomorrow's passage. But for the rest of our time today, I want to focus on verses 15 through 17. It says, "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me.' When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, 'Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people.'" I don't know if you caught this, but these verses really stand out to me because of what appeared to be two contrasting descriptors of Saul, the soon-to-be anointed king. In verse 16, God tells Samuel that this man from Benjamin, referring to Saul, will be prince or leader over Israel, and that he will save my people from the hand of the Philistines. Saul will save Israel and bring freedom from the Philistines, who are the surrounding enemies. But then in verse 17, as soon as Samuel sees Saul, God says to him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." So did you catch that? Verse 16 says Saul will save, implying freedom from oppression. But then in the next verse, it says Saul will restrain. Those ideas seem to contradict, right? So what's going on here? This passage has to be taken in light of what happens in chapter 8. So again, if you have the time, if you haven't done this already, I really encourage you to read this, listen to the Devo. It's very important because, again, the people of Israel demanded a king. They wanted to be like the rest of the nations, have a king to rule over them and lead them into battle. And in demanding this, they were rejecting God as their king. Samuel warns them that a human king would, in the end, oppress them. He would take their things, tax them, have control over them. And yet the people still demand a king who will go before them and fight their battles for them. So in the end, God gives them what they want. We'll read a lot more about what Saul is like in the chapters to come, but just in chapter 9 alone, we already are given a preview. He will save Israel from the Philistines, which is a good thing, and he will also restrain Israel. They'll be free from their physical oppressors, from their enemies, but they still won't actually be free. The people of Israel had this false belief that a human king would lead them to greater freedom, and with that, I'm sure they imagined greater satisfaction. And sure, they would experience that to some extent. They would be free from the enemies that would attack them. But in the end, they would still be restrained. And in fact, they would be more restrained than they thought they had been before. In a way, we all do this as well. We're tempted to look for greater freedom or satisfaction in the form of other people or things. We think that this experience or this item, or this relationship will result in greater joy and freedom. And the thing is, yes, we sometimes will experience some level of satisfaction and some level of what we're looking for in those things. But in the end, we'll always come to realize that we're still not completely satisfied. We're still not free. And that's because true freedom is found only in God. The only king who will bring true and full salvation and freedom is God. Knowing all of this, I think a natural question might be, why did God do this? Why did he still make Saul king? To be honest, I can't say for certain, but one thing I can suggest is that this is how God sometimes works, to lead us to recognize how much we need him. He gives us the freedom to make these choices, as poor as they might be sometimes, to eventually come to realize that nothing and no one compares to God. Of course, this doesn't mean we always have to learn things the hard way. If we can avoid it, it's probably better to do so. But today, I do want to encourage all of us to take some time to examine our hearts to see if there's anything or anyone that we've made king in our hearts. What are we pursuing out of our desire for freedom and satisfaction? And if as we reflect, if we realize that what we're pursuing isn't God, let's turn from it and turn to God today, the source of full salvation and freedom. With that, let me pray for us and to close out this devo. Lord, we thank you that you are our true joy, our true salvation, our true freedom. Lord, we confess that whether it's from time to time or maybe for long stretches of our lives, we turn to other things thinking that this is where our freedom comes from. We look to other people and things or experiences and think that this is freedom, this is salvation. But Lord, once again, we recognize that it's only found in you. The people of Israel thought that a human king would answer and solve their problems, but Lord, Saul did help in some ways, but he wasn't ever going to fill what only you can. And so Lord, may we also recognize this. Help us to know this, come to believe in this, and see you as our king. Follow you and live for you as our king. So Lord, thank you for this time in your word today. We pray that you would continue to remind us of these truths. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.